I came across a couple of children's prayers this week. Johnny had been misbehaving and was sent to his room. He emerged a couple minutes later to inform his mother that he thought things over and had even said a little prayer. His mother was very happy and said, "If you asked God to help you not to misbehave, he will help you." To which Johnny replied, "Oh, I didn't ask him to help with that. I asked him to help you put up with me." And so what Johnny was saying is, I know God is in control of the bigger picture, everything. A little girl dressed in a Sunday school best, Sunday best, was running as fast as she could not to be late for Sunday school. And as she ran, she prayed, "Dear Lord, please don't let me be late." And as she ran and prayed, she tripped on the curb and fell, getting her clothes dirty. She got up, brushed herself off, and started running again. This time, she prayed a little differently. "Dear Lord, please don't let me be late. But also, don't push me down either." This boy and this girlfriend understood our topic for today very clearly. They knew that God is in control of everything. And today I want to talk about our sovereign God. The word sovereign is both a noun and a verb. As a verb, it means to rule. As a noun, it means king or absolute ruler. To say that God is sovereign is to say that God is the King of Kings and is in charge of the entire universe all of the time. In other words, he ordains whatsoever comes to pass. God's sovereignty, friends, means that he is absolutely free to do as he pleases and to demonstrate his absolute control over the actions of all his creatures. We're going to see some following verses that say those things. In Proverbs 19, verse 21, it's on your screen. It says, "Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails." Lamentations 3:37, "Who can speak and say it and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it?" James 4 verse 15, "You ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that, if it's the Lord's will." Job 42 verse 2, "I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted." Psalms 115 verse 3. "Our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases him." Do you see this, friends? That God is sovereign. Let me give you four practical truths related to God's sovereignty. The sovereignty of God is a very humbling doctrine. Why? Because sovereignty reminds us that God is God and we are not. It's a very exalting doctrine. Why? Because it gives us a big view of God. Many of us struggle because our view of God is too small. It's a clarifying doctrine because it teaches us there's no such a thing as good luck. There's no such a thing as chance or coincidence. You can have God or you can have your good luck, but you can't have both. Let me tell you, it reminds me of a story of a cowboy who applied for health insurance. The agent asked him if he had had any accidents during the previous year. The cowboy replied, "No, but I was bitten by a rattlesnake and the horse kicked me in the ribs." The agent said, "Weren't those accidents?" "No," replied the cowboy. They did it on purpose. What he did is that he recognized there was no such a thing as an accident. How about you, friends? Do you believe that some things catch God by surprise? Do you believe that things just happen, that God says, oops, I didn't see that coming? No, he is all powerful. He is all sovereign, friends. Finally, it's an empowering doctrine. Since God is in charge, you can live your life with boldness and confidence without fearing anyone or anything. Since God is sovereign, you and I can trust him with our lives. Isn't that marvelous about sovereignty? Let me go on to our sermon, our passage that I have put aside for today. Nebuchadnezzar led the Babylonian army to Jerusalem. We learned about that for two weeks prior, and he conquered it. This all took place during the time of Jeremiah the prophet. Once Jerusalem was destroyed and the people were deported and put in exile in Babylon, Jeremiah sat down with tears in his eyes and wrote the book of Lamentations. A little bit later, we come to the book of Daniel. The events of this book take place in Babylon, and they describe how God's people fared in this foreign country. Many of us, when we think about Daniel, our first thoughts go to the incident that happened in Daniel chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar puts up this huge statue, and he tells everybody at the sound of music, they must bow down to this statue. Everybody except three Jewish boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they refused. This makes King Nebuchadnezzar so mad, he makes the furnace 7 times hotter, he throws them in. And then afterwards, he makes a powerful statement. He says, didn't we throw 3 people into the furnace? But how come I see the 4th man walking and he looks like the Son of God? Wow. He makes the whole nation not to talk in a disrespectful way to the God of Israel. Friends, now we come to chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar decides to clear up some vicious rumors that had been circulating in his kingdom about some events surrounding a very tough time in his life. The king learned the truth of God's sovereignty the hard way. He wanted the whole world to know what God had done for him. Specifically, he wanted to explain why the mightiest man in the then known world, King Nebuchadnezzar, was now worshiping the God of a small conquered nation. And in verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, Nebuchadnezzar, to the nations and people of every language who live in all the earth. Let's go to our first text. In chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, King Nebuchadnezzar now wants to tell everybody, he says, it is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs and mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. He goes on to describe how his life was going. In verse 4, he says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. Friends, he had 4 things that everyone in the world desires. He had a palace. He had peace and prosperity. And he had power. Man, he had it made. Outwardly, everything was going great. Then, like what happened in chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. Another nightmare pounced on him. Verse 5 of chapter 4 says that he was afraid and terrified. Even though he has everything, he was fearful and couldn't sleep. So what does he do? He calls in the wise men of his empire. He calls in the magicians and the astrologers and the fortune tellers, and they cannot interpret his dream. They cannot bring out the meaning of his dream. And then King Nebuchadnezzar remembers Daniel. In verse 10 to 13 of chapter 4, friends, it talks about Nebuchadnezzar's dream. He dreams of a vast, tall tree that stretched to the sky and was visible to the ends of the earth. Its fruit was abundant. The birds rested on its branches. The animals found shade on the ground. In this barren, desert-like landscape of Babylon, which is today Iraq, a tree like this would have been a magnificent sight. This is what's happening in his dream. It was the grandest tree the world had ever seen. And Nebuchadnezzar, in the dream, is beginning to think, man, that's just like me. I'm grand. I'm it. I'm magnificent. And then, friends, the dream turns to a nightmare, just as he sees a messenger from heaven come down and give orders to have the tree chopped down in verse 14. Interestingly, the stump of the tree has to remain and is allowed to live. And then comes the fatal words in verse 15 and 16. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the animals. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal till 7 times pass by for him. So he sees this magnificent tree in the dream. He's thinking, wow, that tree is just like me. It's representing me. And then the vision, a man comes from heaven with an instruction to chop that tree down. And then the announcement, let him be drenched with dew of heaven. Let him live with the animals, and let him, that is his mind, be changed to that of a man, from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal till 7 times pass by him. Nebuchadnezzar is starting to break out in a cold sweat, and then he hears the pronouncement being made in verse 17. The holy ones declare the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign. Did you see that? Here comes the announcement. Let the living know that the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms on earth, all the kingdoms of men, and gives them to anyone he wishes. Nebuchadnezzar needed to learn something, friends, and perhaps you and I, we have allowed it to slip our minds, and that is the sovereignty of God. It is God, not a man, who is in control. God is in charge of everything. I sometimes hear people talking about the world, and especially our neighbors south of us, and one particular man who they just exalt him. He's it. But listen, let me tell you something, friends. That God is sovereign. God is in control. And sometimes you and I, as Christians, need to remember this attribute of God. Daniel, who must have had a good relationship with the king, is greatly perplexed when he has the dream. And Daniel in verse 24 interprets the dream and tells the king in no uncertain terms that he is the tree and that he will be driven away from his people to live with the wild animals, that he will even eat grass like a cow. And he is told in verse 25, this will last for 7 years until he, that is Nebuchadnezzar, acknowledges that the Most High is sovereign. Do you see that, friends? This guy who had it made, he had to come to a place where he had to acknowledge that God is sovereign. Daniel then pleads with Nebuchadnezzar to renounce his sins and to do what is right and to be kind to the oppressed. Nebuchadnezzar had 1 year to turn his life around, but he didn't. And then one day, while he is walking on the roof of his royal palace, surveying the beautiful city of Babylon, pride flooded his heart and spilt out of his mouth. Let's look at verse 30. Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? Do you see that's what's happening? You see what's happening, friends? Right? Immediately, he has a voice from heaven saying, you will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. 7 times will pass by you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. Friends, one moment, King Nebuchadnezzar is bright and handsome. He's a thriving man with a sharp mind. And then because of his arrogance, he is reduced to an animal. He's probably so ugly that the people must have were repulsed by his appearance. He was no doubt covered with slime as he scratched his filthy, tangled hair with his claw-like nails. Read the Bible. It's all there, friends. His nails were like claws and he was scratching himself all the time. What happened to this proud, grand king? He had to learn about the sovereignty of God. I recently read about a man who desperately wanted to work at the zoo and answered an ad to be a veterinarian assistant. When he went to the zoo office, he was told that the position had already been filled. He was really disappointed, and as he was leaving, the receptionist suddenly became very secretive, whispered to him to sit down, and got up and locked the door. She told him that there had been an opening. Their gorilla in the zoo had recently died, and that the zoo had no more money to buy a new gorilla. So they offered him a chance to be the zoo's new gorilla for a month. He readily agreed because he needed the money. A gorilla suit was put on him. It was hot and made him itch in places he couldn't reach. But he enjoyed his new job. He performed for the kids by beating on his chest and eating bananas. Days turned into weeks and he became the star of the zoo. One day while swinging on the rope in his cage, he went higher and higher as the kids cheered him on. At the top of his swing, he took one hand off the rope to beat his chest and landed with a thud in the neighboring cage, the cage of a Siberian tiger. All the kids rushed to the next cage and began yelling, "Mommy, mommy, the monkey is with the tiger." The tiger woke up and stretched. He went over to the gorilla and sniffed him. The gorilla didn't move. The man in the monkey suit began to whisper, "Good kitty, nice kitty, don't hurt me, kitty," while trying to figure out a way to get out of the cage. The tiger then pounced on him and put two paws on the gorilla's shoulders, pinning him to the ground. At this point, the man began to scream, "Help, help, I am a man in a monkey suit and I'm about to be eaten." A little boy said, "Mommy, mommy, the monkey can talk." The Siberian tiger came closer to the monkey and whispered, "Shut up. Are you trying to get us both fired?" I told you that little story because of this, friends. There's a little bit of gorilla in all of us. God made Nebuchadnezzar become outwardly what he already was in his heart. He was filled with pride and acting like an animal. You might not look like an animal, but have you ever looked in the mirror and wondered, "What's happening with me?" You might look attractive on the outside, but perhaps some sinful, ugly, prideful behavior is eating you up on the inside. You don't like the animal you see there. The beast is affecting your relationship with God, in your marriage, with your friends, with your children, in service, in the church, and in your career. Now, I know that you can't relate to that. You are good people, awesome. But friends, listen, do you perhaps secretly want that beast to go away? Then you need to do what Nebuchadnezzar eventually did. He acknowledged that the Most High is sovereign. You see that, friends? He had to take himself off the pedestal and make and acknowledge God is sovereign. Do you see the recurring theme in this chapter? God is determined to teach each one of us about his sovereignty, that he is God and we are not. Sometimes God has to put someone on their knees for an extended period of time in order to get their attention. I want you to notice something here, friends. King Nebuchadnezzar chewed the cud. He ate grass for 7 long years until he said something very important. Let's look at verse 34. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. Do you see that, friends? You may say he had a paradigm shift. He started to see things differently. Instead of saying me, my, and mine, he started to say he, him, and his. Immediately after this, his sanity was restored and he praised the Most High God by honoring and glorifying the one who lives forever. Someone once said he woke up at the end of that time. He looked up, raised his eyes to heaven, and he spoke up. He praised and honored and glorified the Most High God. We all have to do that, friends. It's so easy in this life to become puffed up, to hide our sins, to camouflage our sin. But we have to come to the place, friends, where we say, hey, wait now. God is sovereign. God is in control. God is in charge. If you want to tame that beast within that wants to raise his ugly head, we must be raising our eyes to heaven. We must wake up so we can look up in order to speak up. If we don't, then we better look out. When I raise my eyes to heaven, what do I see? I see the Most High God. And friends, in verse 34 to 37, it gives us six fast facts about our sovereign God. We're going to put those on the screen now. He rules and reigns eternally. Verse 34b says, his dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. Secondly, he is greater than the greatest. Why? Verse 35a says, all the people of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does whatever he pleases. Verse 35b says, he does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the people of the earth. He defends himself to no one. Verse 35c says, no one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? He never makes any mistakes. Verse 37b says, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. Lastly, he deflates those who are puffed up. Verse 37c says, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. In conclusion, friends, understanding God's sovereignty causes us to focus on him, not ourselves. Our response should be to fall at his feet and give him everything we are and everything we own. It's his. Pride is not the sole possession of the powerful and the rich and the famous. Pride can control all of us if we are not careful. Let me say that again. Pride can control us if we are not careful. Listen to what Dr. David Jeremiah said. He said, of all the personal and church problems he has seen during the years of ministry, he said, most of them are the result of pride. Pride creeps into our lives in subtle ways. When we do something bad, we blame other people. When we do something good, we take all the credit. That's pride. When we magnify our accomplishments and minimize our sins, while magnifying the sins of others and minimizing their accomplishment, that, friends, is called pride. When we put our needs and concerns ahead of others, that's pride. When we rather live our life our way instead of God's way, that's pride. So what should we do then? Let's take at least two action steps. One, let's renounce our sin and do right. Just like Daniel said to King Nebuchadnezzar in verse 27. The word to renounce means to separate and make a division between yourself and sin. Nebuchadnezzar had 12 months to repent. How long do you and I have? Secondly, We need to submit to his lordship and leadership. We need to worship him by giving him everything we own, to ask him to take down that monument of pride of our own abilities and talents. Give him our fears and insecurities. Ask him to control our resources and our checkbooks. Tell him that we are willing to do anything, go anywhere at any time in response to his leading. C.S. Lewis said, a proud man always looks down. And as long as you look down, you can't see what's above you. Like the little girl who believed that God pushed her to the ground while she was running to Sunday school. Friends, God will either push us to our knees or we can do it voluntarily. How? By acknowledging that the Most High is sovereign. Let's look at the last verse. We memorized it when we were small. Philippians 2, verse 10 and 11. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Friends, in order to help us tame the sinful, ugly, prideful beast within us, and to help us to put into practice our submission to the lordship and leadership of our sovereign God, I am going to ask you to bow your heads. Why? Because God has given us an opportunity to know him. He is truly our glorious, faithful, loving, holy, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, knowable, and sovereign God. Knowing this about God, friends, changes everything. Our lives can never be the same again. Let us pray. This prayer is in surrender to God, our sovereign God. O Most High, I bow before you and raise my eyes towards heaven. I bless and honor you. Your rule is everlasting and your kingdom is eternal. All the people of the earth, including me, are nothing compared to you. You have the power to do as you please. No one can hold back your hand or say to you, "What have you done?" Please tame the beast within me. I renounce the sins and repent of the way I had been living. I surrender myself to your kingship and to your leadership in my life. I now praise, exalt, and honor you, the King of heaven and my sovereign God, because everything you do is right and your ways are just, and you are able to humble those who walk in pride. I pray this for all of us, Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Friends, we've done 9 sermons on the attributes of God. Every attribute helped us to get to know God. It helped us to move away from knowing about God and having an intimate relationship with God. I pray that this will become this change, this transformation will become real in all our lives, because we don't serve some inanimate God in the back of our yards. We don't serve a God made out of stone. We serve an awesome God, and He is our God. And our lives reflect how awesome He is, and is seen in our lives every day. Amen.